Let us bow our hearts and ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts before you as we are about to open our Bibles and hear your word read from it and your word preached from it. Indeed, we pray, Lord, that you would grant your grace to your servant to be used of you, that your spirit may guide and direct, and you would give him the words you want him to say. We thank you, Lord, for the truth that we have already confessed from Romans 10, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word preached, the gospel of peace. So as we hear about faith, Lord, may we truly hear, and may we not only just simply believe, but may we also respond in love and obedience to you. So bless your word to us now. To your honor and glory and our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 10 and also Romans 5. Well, we're going to start in Hebrews 10 and go through 11 verse 3. So Hebrews 10 and 11 and Romans 5. We'll read, it says in the bulletin, so you have it there, but Hebrews 10 starting at verse 30. Through 11 verse 3, and also Romans 5, the first 11 verses. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. Hebrews 10, starting at verse 30. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which you were illuminated. You endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. May the Lord bless the reading and also the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved congregation, last Sunday, we heard about the faith of Rahab, and so I pray it's good for us to revisit what the Holy Spirit says about faith in Hebrews 11, verse 1. And our text is the first part of that verse. And our theme is, true God-given faith lives in a sure hope. Last Sunday, we certainly saw how this was so very true of Rahab. And we could review it all, how she showed her faith and how her faith was tested and also how it endured. But what about you? What about me? Do we not have times where we struggle, where we are deeply discouraged? So much that we just want to give up. To give up hope. Maybe it's true of you right now this morning. You're facing something, you're in the midst of something, and you're tempted to give up hope. I don't know, I hope it's not about the coronavirus, but it could be. I'm sure there are those who are so anxious about it that they are giving up all hope. But there can be other things. But also, brothers and sisters, it's not just, you know, what we face at this moment, but also in the future. For all of us, when we become so weary, and we will then be tempted to just give up. And you can be assured, if you are a true believer, it will happen. You will be attacked in one way or another, and you will be tempted to give up. So may God's word that we hear this morning, may it renew us so that we are grounded, especially for such a time. And also, as we hear the word, that we will praise God, that we have a sure hope as we are in Jesus Christ. As we come to our text, we have to understand that the people to whom this letter was first written, of course, it was written for the church of all ages and also for us, but these people, they were having a lot of hardships, a lot of trials. We read it also in chapter 10, in verses 32 and 33, where it says, "You endured a great struggle with sufferings. You were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations." And it says, "You became companions of those who were so treated." So indeed, they were facing hardships and trials. Very often in Hebrews, you read about their suffering and how they were in danger of kind of giving up their faith. Like it says in chapter 10, verse 38, drawing back. And later in Hebrews, in chapter 12, it talks about in verses 12 and following, the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Those are descriptions of just giving up. But you notice, in verse 39 of chapter 10, it says, "But we are not of those who draw back." And why not? What would keep them from drawing back? What keeps us from giving up and drawing back? Verse 39 also says, "But of those who believe to the saving of the soul." So, you see, they had a true faith that grounded them, that kept them, and it will keep you, and it will keep me. Our first point is, true faith is the ground or basis for a sure hope. To talk about hope, we also have to think about faith. And that faith can be a true faith or a false faith. And we confessed about true faith earlier from the Heidelberg Catechism. But you see, it's important that we remember always that all people have faith. And that's because God made man that way. God made man so that he has to believe in something or someone. So we have to understand this about ourselves. When we do something, when we say something, when we think something, we do all those things out of faith, out of what we believe in. Another way to say this is that man is religious, whether he knows it or not or wants to admit it or not. He's religious because he always has faith. See, faith is what you trust. Faith is what you have a conviction about. Faith is what you lean on. Especially when you have troubles, when you are on the verge of getting very anxious about things. What do you lean on then? That's your faith. So you see, in addition to this, faith comes from something. Faith is never without a source or an origin. Faith always comes from some kind of knowledge or truth. And true faith comes from the truth. And false faith, anything apart from true faith, it comes from, well, it comes from the lie. Like we read about in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 teaches that man knows the truth. Again, God made him that way, to know the truth. But verse 25 of Romans 1 says that man exchanged the truth for the lie. That means he believes the lie. And it's a bad English translation if it says for a lie, because it literally says the lie. And that takes us back to the lie in Genesis of the devil in the garden. That's the origin. That's the lie. And it lives on in all the lies about truth. So he believes the lie. And you see, when it says exchanges the truth for the lie, he puts that lie in place of the truth. He exchanged the two. So that means he believes this lie is now truth. Okay? So that's a very important phrase in Romans 1:25. And the point is that when man has false faith, he still has faith. But his faith comes from false things, from false truths, from lies that come from the lie. And then also we should see that here in our text, we are not looking at a definition of faith. You know, as if faith equals the substance of things hoped for. It sounds that way in English because it says in our English translation, New King James, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. So it sounds like that is like an equal sign, right? But you see, this is telling us what faith does. Or it tells us how faith lives. And it's perfectly that way in the context. In Hebrews 10, verse 38, like we read, it says, the just shall live by faith. And now chapter 11 goes on to explain how the just live by faith. See, it teaches how those who are saved, the just, how they live. And chapter 11 starts by saying faith is the substance of what we hope for. That's our text. And the word substance is so very important in understanding our text. That word is actually very common in Greek, and it goes all the way back to the old Greek philosophers. But of course, God is the one who defines his terms. He tells us what his words mean. And in the Bible, when you study the use of this word substance, it has the idea of confidence, of a solid ground, like a foundation. Just a few quick examples to show you how substance is used in the Bible. In Psalm 69, verse 2, Psalm 69, verse 2, it says, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. That's the word substance. There is no standing. In other words, nothing solid to stand on. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. So there's nothing solid to hold me strong and fast. I have no standing, no substance. Psalm 39, verse 7 says, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. And the hope, the word hope there is the same as substance. So you see, it's something that I have a confidence in. It's in God. Hebrews 3, verse 14. It has this word. It says in Hebrews 3, 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. The word confidence there is the same as substance from our text. So that's what faith is. A confidence, a foundation. And remember, Never forget this. Faith is something which God gives to all those he saves. The easiest verse is Ephesians 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And the word that there refers to the faith, right? So, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that, it's not of yourself that you have this faith, but it's a gift of God. And that's why it is by grace, right? So, true faith is something God gives, and it is the substance, or the proof, the foundation, the groundwork of hope. True faith provides for a sure hope. And now let's go on and see something about that in our second point. Sure hope is the anchor for all we are, all we have, and all we will be. Wow, that's quite a lot, isn't it? All we are, all we have, all we will ever be. Actually, in the original, there is one word for the phrase of things hoped for. And the form of the word shows that it includes literally, well, it includes everything. And you notice that our point talks about a sure hope. And that's important because we have to see that we all have hope in something. Just like we all have faith, God made us that way, we all have hope of one kind or another. If you think about it, just about anything that you do, say, or think, it's related to hope in some way. You go to work in the hope of getting some kind of reward from it. You go to the store in the hope there'll be toilet paper. Sorry for the bad example right now. You call someone on the phone in the hope that they'll be there, they'll pick it up, and they'll talk to you. And it just goes on. Just think about it. You can't think of anything that we do. You just can't think of anything that you do that you don't do with some kind of hope. And that's why, if we completely give up hope, well, then we just shut down. We don't do anything. And we end up destroying ourselves. But also about hope, we face the possibility that the things we hope for might be useless, a waste. Have you not ever said, I hope for it for nothing? I was so hoping, but it was all in vain. Obviously, such a hope is not solid, right? Such a hope is, well, it's more like quicksand that just sucks you down until you perish. And the Bible has quite a bit to say about such a false or a vain hope. Job 8:13 says, the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. Proverbs 10:28, the hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. And there are many other passages like that. They tell us that there is a hope that is a waste. It will fail. It will perish. And the reason is, as we saw in our first point, that our hope can be based on a false faith. And we have that false faith because in one way or another, we believe the lie. It wasn't grounded from the truth, right? So just be clear here of the connection. Lies are the basis or the source for a false faith. And when we have that kind of faith, what you hope for will fail. Okay? And we can go on. I don't want to spend too much time here, but you think about how, in one way or another, people are superstitious. And I have said before that to the extent that we aren't grounded in the truth, we are given to superstition. Because the truth removes superstition. And so in the same way, when we have the truth, we have true faith, and then we have such a thing as a sure hope. Earlier in Hebrews, in chapter 6, it talks about God making a promise. And then to make it sure, God swore an oath. And then it says in Hebrews 6, 18 and 19, that by two immutable things, that is, two things that will not change, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. So we grasp that hope because it's based on God making this oath on two things that don't change, so that it's impossible for God to lie. And then it says, this hope, this is in verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Well, you know, anchor should say it all, but then it adds yet, both sure and steadfast. So you see, ultimately, if we have such a sure hope, a true hope, then the things we hope for, well, they're based on God's promises. And He can't lie. And that's why that hope is sure and it anchors the soul. You all know what an anchor is. We live close enough to water, so I'm sure we all know that. You know, you're in a boat on water and there's a storm. But when you have an anchor, then you are secure, right? The storm isn't going to drive your boat away, and so on. And that's relevant even here because I'm sure you know and remember that often in the Bible, when believers have troubles, then the Holy Spirit gave the writers to use terms like waves or high water to describe those troubles. And when those waves beat on us, well, we need an anchor or we'll be driven away. So, for example, Psalm 93, verse 4 says, the Lord is on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. See, the waves of the sea is a way to describe the troubles that we have in life. Psalm 144, verse 7, rescue me and deliver me out of great waters. That's talking about great troubles, great trials, sufferings of different kinds. Rescue and deliver me out of great waters. So, brothers and sisters, in our first point we saw, when we trust in God completely, this true faith is the basis for a sure hope. And now we see that this sure hope is what anchors our souls, our spirits. And that's out of which the issues of life flow. So everything we are, have, and will be, we have an anchor in it. And that means we don't give up. Not because we're so strong. And that's so important because, well, you and I, we can be so tempted to think, well, that person, he or she is so strong. He would never waver. But, brothers and sisters, children, the only reason, in an ultimate sense, that someone is strong and does not waver is because of that faith that gives them hope, that anchors them. In ourselves, we are all weak, and we give up. And sometimes it strikes me that maybe that's one of the reasons why God has allowed even, you know, godly people, allowed them to fall, to show others that somebody else can't be strong for you. You know, your parents can't be strong for you ultimately. God has to work that faith in you and in me. And then think about our scripture reading in Romans 5, in verse 5 of Romans 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. So you see, hope is an anchor so that it won't disappoint. And the only reason is not because of man, because he's so strong or whatever, but it's because of the Holy Spirit given to us. That's Romans 5:5. And then think about, for example, Psalm 31, verse 24. Psalm 31, 24. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. All you who hope, I hope you can finish it. All you who hope in the Lord, right? That is where our hope is. In the Lord God, and in his promises, his word. So, our point says, a sure hope is an anchor for everything in our lives. And obviously that includes the problems, the troubles that we face in our lives. The Psalms, they're just full of the truth that a believer faces many troubles. But every one of them, even when they come to the very edge of despair, they always have a voice of hope. Listen to it. Psalm 69, verse 3. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Even when I go through the worst things, I will wait. And that's literally, I will hope in my God. Psalm 33, 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. Psalm 36, 7. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. When things are bad, when I'm in danger, you know, under the shadow of your wings, unless you've raised on the farm, maybe you don't know what that is. But little chicks, they run to their mother and they hide under the shadow of her wings, right? So it's talking about things going bad and the hope being in God's protection, to be under his wings, as it were, to have his protection. Romans 12, verse 12 says that we are to be rejoicing in hope. And right away it says patient in tribulation. So even when things are very hard, and when we suffer, we still rejoice because we have hope. We have hope in God. And therefore we can be patient in the trials. And you know, being patient doesn't mean sitting and waiting for things to pass over, but it means being faithful in what God calls me to do, even when I'm in trials. So I don't stop doing what God calls me to do because, oh, it's just so hard. Hope in God and be patient in tribulations or trials. Well, now, brothers and sisters, having heard this, we also need to see that God shows us how this really works out in real life. And that's our third point. So we have, thirdly, the examples from history of those who lived with such hope. And yeah, here we go on in chapter 11. We didn't read it all, but yeah, chapter 11, as you know, is often called the chapter of the heroes of the faith. And I said this before, but we need to be a little careful about that, because it's not as if, you know, here are people listed who were just so unusual. You know, they were so super spiritual, so that they had such a great faith and they did all these great things and you should try to be like them. No. This is not about heroes of the faith in that sense. Instead, this is really a description. Listen to this, children. Here's a description, because we're going to go over this a bit. And this is a description of people who were sinful, and yet they were saved by God, and they were given faith. And it was a true faith. And that true faith was shown in how they lived. It moved them to live like they did. So we're not looking at these examples as if we should think, well, you should try to be like that. That's, you know, that's humanism. That's man at the center. Man pulling himself up by his own bootstrings, as we say. You know, the force within you. And it's out of that, you know, that comes this idea that if you want something bad enough, well, you just have to go out there and get it. So, you know, if you don't want to give up, then you just have to buck up and just, you know, be strong. That's not what this is about. In fact, this is showing us that in ourselves, we can't be strong and we will give up. We will draw back. So you see, God gives us this examples for something else. Here is, like it says in Hebrews 12, verse 1, it calls them a cloud of witnesses. So here's the Spirit witnessing through these examples. And it is so that we would see what God works in the life of a sinful person, so that he gives them a sure hope. So these examples are given to encourage you and to encourage me. So let's look at what God tells us about his work in a few of these, as listed here in Hebrews 11. In verse 4, this is about the history from Genesis 4. It says in Hebrews 11, 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. Well, this is telling us that by God's grace to him, Abel offered, that is, he worshiped God in faith. Cain didn't. Cain worshiped God too, but, as we would say today, Cain worshiped because he figured he'd do God a favor, and God would then owe him something. So Abel worshiped out of a faith that hoped for God's grace and blessing. Cain worshipped out of thinking God would owe him something. And what was the result? Well, Cain had God's displeasure. And there's a long line that came from him that, as a result, lived under the curse. And Abel had God's blessing. So much so that God witnessed to him that he was saved. He obtained witness that he was righteous. God had saved him. Not that it was in his works, but, yeah, ultimately in the works of Christ. So God witnessed to him that this is what he had done in his life. So that's about Abel. Another example is Abraham in Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, verses 8 through 10. In verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And then verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So, how did Abraham live by faith? Well, it says, by faith he obeyed. And so he lived in a foreign country. That's a place where he wasn't raised, a place where he was only a sojourner, if you will. He knew it wasn't his homeland. And he lived there, and he worked there, and he served God there. Why? It's important. Because the Bible uses this as a picture of believers living in this world. See, this world, in a sense, is a foreign country until God renews it to be the renewed heaven and earth, which is our real homeland, right? So what we have now is a foreign country. So again, why? Why did Abraham live there and work there and so on? Was it to make a name for himself? Well, no, that's what others did. You read it in Genesis 4 and Genesis 6 about the Tower of Babel. They did it all to make a name for themselves, and that was the family of Cain. And they lived that way. And ultimately, God destroyed them in the flood. So instead of this, Abram lived and he served God in that foreign land because, it says in verse 10, he had such a faith that gave him hope. Hope of a city, a solid one, that lasts forever. And then in chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's what it is to believe. You're assured of God's promises, you embrace them, you confess that you're a stranger and pilgrim on the earth. And then it says in verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And it goes on and says, truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now, verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So you see, Abraham really believed that there was such a thing, such a city. God told him about it. God gave him the faith to believe it, and that's why he hoped for it. And he lived in his life in the hope. And he lived it by being obedient. Well, brothers and sisters, there's something that's really important here. And it has a lot to say about our hope. Because here it shows that as we live in this world, our hope is not going to be realized in this world. This world is passing away. And if our hope is in it, our hope will pass away. And having said that, we have to understand that Christians, they keep reacting to this in really what are two extremes, and both of them are unbiblical. So they react to it on the one hand, well, they don't like this idea. And there's a growing thing in Reformed circles where they get to thinking and they get to teaching that you can have it all here and now. So they teach that there will be this golden age yet. So you have to keep your ears open. You have to keep your eyes aware of hearing where people are teaching things as if you're working for something to be realized in this life. Now, the other distant extreme, almost the opposite, is that Christians get thinking, well, since our hope is going to be realized in another world, one that is yet to come, well, this world is just something that we have to kind of get through as fast as possible. Almost escape from. And we should never enjoy anything in it. In fact, for many, sadly, it doesn't matter how you live because this isn't the real thing anyways. So it doesn't matter. Nothing matters as you live in this life. But of course it matters. Because these examples show us that true God-given faith, you show that in the way you live now in this life. You serve God. You live in hope. You live in hope of what God has promised. You embrace it, and so on. Just like Abraham showed. In fact, in Romans chapter 4, verse 18, it talks about Abraham and about this hope. Listen to it. Talking about Abraham, it says, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. Well, you know, it was contrary to hope because Abraham was an old man and his wife was too. But since he believed in God, he had that hope because God promised him that, right? And as a result, he believed, he hoped, contrary to hope, and God made him the father of many nations. And that's talking about the church. God used Abram to bring about his promise of Jesus Christ and of the church. And that's made up of those whom God saves from every nation, right? Well, one more example from Hebrews 11, verse 22. It says, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Well, I don't want to go into too much detail, but you know the story. Joseph's brothers had sold him to the Egyptians, and Joseph ended up being in jail, in prison, in Egypt. But when he was there in prison, he was faithful, right? He believed God, so he lived in hope. You get it? He lived in hope by being faithful, by doing what was right, even in the worst situation. Talk about being willing to just say, forget it, I'm here in jail, I'm giving up hope. He didn't. By faith, he lived this way. And then you know the story, how he was then exalted. He was made high. He was made just under the Pharaoh. And of course, it all teaches of Jesus Christ. So we read how God used Joseph to provide for the very same brothers who had hated him. And God used Joseph so that they wouldn't die in famine because of Joseph. And later, after all of that, Joseph is now an old man and he's about to die. And he asked that when the people would leave Egypt, then he said they should take his bones, his dead body. Take it and bury it in the land of Canaan, the land of promise. See, by faith, because of his hope, well, he didn't die in panic and despair. He died in hope. In a hope that was the resurrection of his dead body. That's why he wanted his bones or his body taken out and buried. In all of the Bible, death and burial for believers, yes, it's sorrowful. But because there is a true faith, a faith that Jesus has redeemed our death, and our burial, there is then a sure hope. A hope in resurrection. So it is the evidence of things not seen. And Lord willing, we'll see that next Sunday. But here, in all these examples that God gives to us. And yeah, we heard about Rahab also as an example last Sunday. We see that God gives the kind of faith that is a true faith. And when it is a true faith, a person lives in hope. But it's a sure hope. It's a hope that anchors the soul, no matter what comes into your life. In conclusion, dear brothers and sisters, may God give you faith. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in the government. Don't trust in people or whatever. It will all fail. It will all result in a vain hope. There is a sure hope that is grounded on a true faith, so that you daily live life trusting in God. And even that, it's so important. You know, trusting in God is not, I believe that God will do this or that for me. You hear it all the time, right? We want somebody to be healed, so I really believe God's going to heal him. Or, you know, I really believe God will keep me from the coronavirus. And I am saying to you, in the name of Christ, that's not trusting in God. Trusting in God, living by faith, a true faith, is knowing that God is able and he is willing to do what is good for me and for his glory. And when we really know that and really believe it, then we have grace so that we can say with Job, shall we receive good from the Lord and not evil? Remember that. Brothers and sisters, may your faith, may my faith be the foundation of our hope. Our hope in God and in his promises. And remember, he cannot lie. See, then you and I have an anchor to strengthen the hands which hang down and make strong the feeble knees. In other words, we get so weary and we get on the edge of just giving up, but we won't. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, oh, we pray that you would be glorified in how we live our lives, that we would be, as it were, like a beacon light of what you do in a person who in himself or herself is sinful too and weak and prone to give up in whatever and whenever we struggle. We have trials. Great waters that would normally just drown us. Oh Lord, renew us, strengthen us in our faith, so that we have a hope that anchors our soul. May your word accomplish the purpose that you have given it to us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.